We've seen in the book of Acts so far how the disciples obey Jesus and wait for the promise of the Father. We've seen the purpose of the church is indeed to be a teaching mission, to see that there are disciples who are formed for following Jesus. And what's their goal? What's their purpose? That they have teachable attitudes. We've watched them as they receive the promise of the Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've watched the birthing of the early church and the foundations be emphasized of what are the three-part foundations that they emphasize. Remember, repent, be baptized, and receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now what we want to look at this morning, and I'm especially going to zero in on one verse. One verse. We want to take a look at how the early church conducted itself. What did they do day by day? What was crucial to them? What was important to them, and why was it important? We want to see this morning the hunger of the people of God, their singleness of heart, their purity of vision. There was something they lived for, and it brought them great joy in the Christian community. And if we can see it in the Scriptures, then as the door of grace, we can emulate it. We can live it ourselves. Let's turn to Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. No matter what your translation is, let's read it out loud. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I have the New King James that I'm reading from. They continued steadfastly. They continued this activity. It was something crucial, something vital. Steadfastly, without wavering, they had a purpose. They had something burning in their spirit that caused them to continue to move forward day by day in these activities. And they were the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, we like fellowship, and we really like the breaking of bread. Yeah. Right? I mean, instead of seeing 4 points, you could just see 2 and 3 all as one big point there. Fellowship and breaking of bread. That's what it's all about. No, it's not what it's all about, but it is an important part. How many of you realize when you're eating together, you let your hair down together? There's a lot more reality sometimes that takes place over a meal table than takes place in church, you know? We don't walk around here calling each other dearly beloved when glad we gather together on Sunday morning. Aren't you gladeth? But they continued steadfastly, and I want to zero in especially this morning on the apostles' doctrine. Last week we had the tripod of foundation stones that helps one be saved. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And now there's this four part. These are crucial. These are vital to the New Testament church. Now remember, these new early believers were primarily Jewish. They were primarily Hebrews in their background and in their faith. They were faithful, or as best as they knew how, to the law of Moses. But Jesus had come along and demonstrated something brand new. And in fact, some people complained, what is this? Remember the phrase? New teaching. What is this new teaching that Jesus is doing? He demonstrated something new. He demonstrated that there could be a vital living relationship with Father God. Something could be opened up and a door opened up into relationship with God by grace. Not just by keeping the law, because none of us are good enough law keepers. Isn't that true? Is that a terrible confession to make this morning? You're not a perfect law keeper. Can you face it? Yeah. It's true. Whether you can face it or not, it's true. You're not a good enough law keeper. So we need the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. He took your sins and mine upon himself. They'd embarked in the new church on an entirely new phase of living and life. Their lives were lining up in new ways, new purposes, new burden, new lives, new foundations. And they continued steadfastly. That phrase literally means, it's the Greek word proskartaero, proskartaero. And it means to be earnest toward, persevere, constantly diligent. They got up in the morning and they were constantly diligent at these things. They finished the day, concluding their day, having been constantly diligent and earnest, attending assiduously to all the exercises, is literally what that means. They adhered as closely as they could to these things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. What is it? What's the apostles' doctrine? Why is it so important? What makes the Church of Jesus Christ the Church of Jesus Christ? The apostolic doctrine that was laid as a foundation came from people who walked with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the end. They heard him teach. They heard his discourses, his Sermon on the Mount. Now Jesus had gone and ascended to his Father. Who were the people best equipped to teach us the ways of Jesus? Those who had been with him from beginning to end. And there was something that they wanted to communicate. And they spent day in, day out teaching, imparting, inculcating, if you will, teaching and training and teaching and training. The apostles' doctrine is what it became known as. How many of you understand there's a power to your belief? You understand that? If you separate your belief from your activities, no matter what your belief is, you become a hypocrite to that belief. Ouch. Isn't that true? I believe in exercise. Okay. That belief hasn't changed my life this week. Okay? I believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that means you then walk with Jesus Christ. That means then you get into the Scriptures to learn about Jesus Christ. I believe in music. You know, people believe in music, and so they spend all their time with music. They play, they learn instruments, and a passion drives them forward. What is it you believe in? What you believe will give direction, will give focus, will give power, will give meaning. There is a power behind your beliefs. There are beliefs that are from the Scriptures. As a Christian church, we take our final belief and faith and practice from what? The Bible. And the Bible gives us that direction to our living. Now, in the early church, I'm going to spend time doing some teaching this morning, because in the early church, there were a lot of forms of teaching that were present in the world. There were a lot of things. The Hebrew form of religion was radical in itself by not being pluralistic in its gods, but being monotheistic. One God, one faith. It was one God, supreme above all. The sacred Scriptures, or the writings in those days, was what? Our Old Testament. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is what the Old Testament saints had as they were written down by Moses. But the sacred Scriptures and the writings pointed toward a Messiah who was to come. So there was a faith, and there was a saving faith, even in Jewish religion. But it was built, and it gave them direction to their conduct. Then we come to Christ, the Messiah. We come to the one who walked among us, and his instruction was different than how it had been. That's why they called him a new teaching. You know, he taught them on the go. He taught them. Do you know what Jesus was really after? You want to just chat about it for a minute? I believe, don't you, really, that Jesus was after causing an end to the separation between belief and living. There were a lot of people who taught a lot of things that were add-ons to the Word of God, and they didn't really conduct their life fully beyond legalism to a changed heart. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was to teach us. We couldn't do it. But you know, the Pharisees, and there were people, we talked about the Sadducees, and they had all sorts of teaching where, okay, you're not supposed to murder your brother, but it was okay to hate those that weren't of your persuasion. Remember when we talked about that kind of stuff? We'd take a look at Scriptures, and there were some real vile, terrible things. They hated the Samaritans, literally hated the Samaritans. Is that the heart of God, do you think? But they were okay by their law to hate the Samaritans. And so Jesus comes along, and what does he do about the Samaritans? He uses them as prime teaching examples and telling the Jewish people how great they were. How many of you think he blew a few speakers along the way? He messed with people's minds. Because what he was after doing was trying to show them that this stuff's got to be more than written on the page. It's got to be written in the heart. Remember, in the Old Testament, it points to a New Testament grace walk where the Scripture says, "And in those days the word shall be written in your hearts and on your minds." Remember? What does that mean? What does it mean to have the Word of God written in your heart and in your mind. What's that mean? Anybody? What does it mean? Okay, let me tell you. Since you're all throwing out your ideas, what does it mean? It's got to mean, at the very least, it's got to mean, you know this so well, it's become a part of who you are, it's become a part of who you are, what you believe, and what you walk, that you don't need to run around posting this stuff all over the walls all the time. It's in here because He changed your life by the reality of its meaning. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. People who don't know Jesus still have a great deal of problems with some of us who call ourselves Christians because we don't walk what they even know this says. Come on, isn't that true?
Yes.
Have you ever heard things like, you call yourself a Christian and you do what? You're supposed to be loving. Well, there's an understanding there that we're supposed to walk different. Christians, what's the name Christian? What does it mean? You can get this one, I know. Christ-like or little Christs. It was a term of derision when it was first used. Greatest term of honor we could ever receive. But if we're going to call ourselves Christian, it means there's a different way for us to walk. So Jesus came to deal with the hearts, that it be written on our heart and on our minds. He wanted to stop, I believe, the disconnect between belief and lifestyle. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, your life will change. Then, in the New Testament church, then there was the apostles' doctrine to lay as foundation and framework. Teaching, teaching, teaching. If you don't like teaching, the Church of Jesus Christ is a real messed up place for you. Because the Bible says we need to be formed as disciples, there's teaching that takes place. How are we going to live it out? By His teaching. By having His teaching applied to our lives. What is the apostles' doctrine? Now, the closest you get to seeing the apostles' doctrine and it being actually formulated and written down in a way that you can see it all together isn't in the Gospels. And it isn't necessarily written down as a nice verse in the book of Acts. You know where you find it? Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn in your scriptures. Because the Apostle Paul comes the closest to outlining a foundational perspective of truth that people needed to be taught in the body of Christ. He says, this is an important framework. This is an important foundation. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time this morning talking about the Apostles' doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, Paul calls these things the elementary principles, but many churches never even get around to teaching these things. Paul is basically saying, here's the foundation stones that got to be in your life in order to be able to go on to other kinds of teaching that further your walk in the Lord. But let's get these things down. They're elementary. They're foundational. Then he says, leaving the discussion of these things, let us go on to, what's your word in your scriptures? Maturity, perfection. Not laying again the foundation of, count them off with me, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two. Can you all say two? Number two. Come on, say with me. Number two. Thank you. Faith toward God. Number three. Baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. And number, what's the next number?
Four.
Laying on of? Next number? Resurrection of the dead, and number? Eternal judgment. Now, doctrine of baptisms includes water baptisms and baptism of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands for impartation, for anointing, for healing, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Where will you spend eternity? This we will do. What's this we will do referring to? We will go on from these things when, if God permits. Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry are looking for a building permit and a septic permit for their property in order to build. They can go on and build their house on their property if the county permits. We can go on to our walk with God in greater, deeper things if God permits. And there is a building permit that He issues. He says, okay, let's take a look. Is your foundation in order? How are you doing on repentance? How are you doing on baptisms? How are you doing on these things? Okay, I see that. Here's your building permit. Let's go on. How many want to go on? How many want to build the way God wants you to build? I do. All right, let's go on when God gives the building permit. So these things are expressed as foundations that we need in our lives. Now, have you ever heard anything about the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles' Creed. I'm going to talk about it for a moment. Into the church, the early church, soon there came the blowing winds of teachings that were not filled with truth. There had been some failed philosophies that did not work to change men's hearts and souls, that did not work to transform a life into a more godly life. People became heady with teaching of the mind, but not heady in a walk with God. And so there were some of these doctrines, if you will, that began to spread into the church based on historical teaching. Beliefs that take you away from a core understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord and grace in Him is where salvation comes from and the Bible is the word of truth aren't Christian teachings. And so Paul, your favorite book, Pastor Sherry's favorite book is what, ladies? The book of Colossians. Do you know what Paul was warring against in the book of Colossians? Heresy and false teaching. He wanted people to understand there is truth. There is that which is not truth. So there's got to be that which can lead you to salvation. So the earliest teaching of the apostles consisted mainly of three positions. Number one, that Jesus was the Christ. Number two, that He was risen from the dead. Number three, that salvation was by faith in His name. Number one, Jesus was the Christ. Number two, He was risen from the dead. Number three, salvation was by faith in His name. Now, Paul goes on to then work these into a great New Testament perspective of teaching that weaves all together Hebrew faith, understanding, and New Testament church life. Is this boring to you? I hope not. But it's important. It's important what you believe. Pastor Carl taught me for 30 years, what you believe determines how you live. And what you believe determines what you go forward and do and how you conduct your life. Now, there are words called doctrine, called dogma, that are not necessarily bad words. The legalistic application of them can become bad. But doctrine is not a swear word. Dogma is not a swear word. These things, being creeds and truth, are foundational to our walk with God in understanding the Scriptures. Those are helpful things, but we have to give ourselves to an understanding. Now, the beginnings of dogma in the Scriptures, if you will, in the pastoral and general epistles, there was a new teaching that came for the church to conduct itself with. If you'll notice in the Scriptures, as you go through the New Testament, there's an emphasis, you'll remember this phrase, on healthy or sound doctrine. Right? Healthy or sound doctrine. There was good doctrine. And that implied a body of teaching that had observed or come forward in the body of Christ that was generally accepted, which was then a standard of orthodoxy. I know it sounds very religious this morning, but folks, this is crucial for our walk with Jesus Christ. There is an orthodoxy of truth. There is a true platform of faith that became the apostles' doctrine on which we live and conduct ourselves. Now, the Apostles' Creed came about not to replace Scripture, but to be, in essence, an accepting of faith for all churches, because there was so much heresy that was spreading through the New Testament church life. Now, you've all heard of You've heard of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was one of the earliest creeds that's ever come down the pike in religious terms. It was the original one was based on the Roman formula that became known as the Apostles' Creed, and it came around about 142 A.D., very, very early in the church. Now, what I want to do is talk for a few moments about the theological development of the doctrine. The early churches, or the early centuries of the history of the church, were marked by unusual speculations for the person of Christ. I said all that to say this. Do you know what people were having trouble with in the early church? The people from different backgrounds were having trouble with the same things people have trouble with today. Virgin birth? Are you kidding? Who are you trying to kid? Virgin birth. So they had to try to twist and explain it away. That's why Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, being saved or being born of a virgin, is anathema to some people. So there were things that got twisted apart into analogies. The Bible is interpreted by some as only being a storybook of analogies. Christians understand and accept by faith that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, it was a miracle, and he came in the flesh. That's why you get to the New Testament and they say, you know how you know who's of Christ and who's not? Those who are of Christ know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I'm talking theology this morning, but I'm talking fundamentals. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died, and rose again. All right, some of the heresies that were prominent in those days. Anybody ever hear of Ebionism? Not Eubonics, but Ebionism. I don't even know what Eubonics are. Sure, okay, all right. Ebionism was the doctrine of the Ebionites, and that was a Jewish sect that existed from the time of the apostles. They believed that Jesus was not divine. That was one of their teachings. That was one of the things the apostles began to try to teach against. Jesus is divine. He comes from God the Father. He is God. Gnosticism. You've heard of Gnosticism. There was an assumption in Gnosticism for superior knowledge. And it got its guidance from pagan philosophies, and it denies the humanity of Christ, even to the extent by some of denying the reality of Jesus' human body. Sabellianism was a denial of the tri-personality of God. They denied accordingly the existence of the Son of God as a distinct person before he was incarnated. The Son of God didn't exist, which leads to a very subtle shift in truth that therefore the Son of God was a creation of God. How many of you understand that Jesus is God? Existed before time began. He was there. He was there when creation, you go to the book of John, and remember, who did the work? Jesus spoke it, right? And the worlds were created. You can take a look on your own. It's all in there. He was right in there. There was Arianism, and that's not spelled with a Y. That's not today's perspective. There is Arianism. It denied that the Son was the same essence as the Father. There was Apollinarianism. And that viewed Christ as having a human body and soul or animal life, but not a human spirit, having rationality and intelligence. So Christ was not completely human. Okay, I'm saying all this because it's for this reason. If Jesus wasn't divine, he couldn't be a savior. If Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't be tempted fully like you and I are and help us in our sins. The Bible says we have a Savior who was in all ways touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm talking heady theology stuff, but the preaching point is this. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ was tempted like you are and yet didn't sin. Jesus can help you in your temptations. He can help me. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is divine. That's Christian perspective. That's Christian foundation. That's apostles' doctrine. They spent their days studying these kinds of things. Some of these things gave rise to things that are commonly taught today. The faith of the common people was subject to destruction by other teachings coming in which are not true according to the Scripture. So there's where you get things like in the book of Colossians, women, I'm particularly pointing to you when Pastor Sherry took you almost through a year of it, where Paul talks about things like the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord. Right? All right. The Apostles' Creed was the creed that could be appealed to as held by the church. Now, it was resting on this creed that the church, don't get alarmed, could be called Catholic and Apostolic. Why did I say don't get alarmed? Are you aware that the word Catholic is the word means universal? So the Catholic body of Christ doesn't necessarily mean a denominational background, but it means the universal body of Christ. And these are truths that are common. Now, Lutherans had real problem with that word, Catholic, being in there, because people would twist it around to a denominational persuasion. And later on, they simply put the word Christian in there. I can understand that. The creed exists in two forms, a shorter and a longer creed. The first one comes from 140 AD. Now, just hang in there with me, okay? Here's what the Apostles' Creed says. Number one, you can repeat it after me if you'd like. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Can you say it? I believe in God the Father Almighty. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. It goes on to say, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried. The third day, He rose again from the dead. It goes on to say, He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From there, He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I don't know what about the slow folks, but nevertheless. And in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. All right, you guys, I know this is real theological this morning. This is the earliest form of creed that the church had that gave formulation to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. Listen, you saw just about everything in the New Testament scriptures outlined in that creed. When people, why was a creed important? There was a creed that was adopted and accepted. They didn't have computers. They didn't have television. They didn't have videos they could send out to everybody. But everybody could be on the same boat and on the same page when they had an understanding of a creed that summarized the gospel and the good news. So when people got baptized, they confessed the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe He has died for my sins. I believe He went to death for me. I believe He rose again from the dead, and He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe the answer to God moving in revival today is found in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe the Church is the answer, and there's part of the Church of Jesus Christ right here this morning. The church is the answer because Jesus is the answer. Amen. You could preach the Apostles' Creed. There we are, little tiny door of grace this morning. And when you go home, you can really, you know, some people, they call us of the low church, see. The formal robes and everything, that's the high church. So if you see your, pardon me? Oh, okay, all right. So if you see somebody from the high church today and they say, what'd you learn about in church this morning? Just get your voice real low and say, we learned about the Apostles' Creed. But folks, what it did is it kept them on the same page. There's truth. There's error. There's truth. There's counterfeit. And it was their way of keeping the church with the focus on the right teaching. Those are things we teach about here. The later form went on to read thus. Repeat after me, if you believe it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, this became known later as the rule of faith. The rule of faith. After the middle of the century, the confession rose to a new importance because the Gnosticism controversies and the other controversies were swirling ever more around the body of Christ. So the rule of truth, or the rule of faith, was employed to help them understand the foundational truths that were crucial and important. It was never used to supersede Scripture. It was used to stand along with it as a confirming part of what our lives were to be given to. Why is it important this morning? Because what you believe determines how you live. And what you believe helps give credence, give faith, gives practice to your life. As a Christian church, we want to build your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lesson series around here called Building Your Faith. And through there, those lessons, we go through Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. If you have not listened to it, if you're new here, even if you've been around for a while, I urge you, take Building Your Faith. Get a Building Your Faith coach, we call them. Somebody to go through and help answer questions if you've got them. Come see Pastor Sherry this morning and talk about going through Building Your Faith. It'll simply make you stronger in the Lord. That's what it's for. Sometimes people say, well, you know, what do you believe here at this church? Building Your Faith will help you learn that. And you can say, I've been saved for 40 years. Great. Wonderful. I bet you probably have some more growing you could do, and it wouldn't be bad for you to revisit those foundations so you're even stronger in the Lord. All right, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? They also continued in fellowship. That word is koinonia. That means communication. They were together. Some people have said things to me like, you know, on Thursday nights we should just have Bible teaching and no food. Some people have said things like, we have too much food. Well, if we all become a bunch of oinking gluttons, then I suppose that's true. But it's kind of fun to have food after church, isn't it? It's not a main part of what we do, but it's a platform of fellowship. There's a reason why. If the food ever becomes more important than true fellowship, then we won't do it. But it's part of living together in Christ. To prioritize food and fellowship over teaching is wrong. But there's instruction, there's growth, and there's those things. The breaking of bread. Next Sunday we'll have communion together. We do these things in remembrance of Him. And in prayers, the Bible said they continued in prayers, praying together. That's proskuie. That's the Greek word. It means an oratory. Praying together, worshiping together, loving Jesus, loving each other. By the way, I want to give you some encouragement. When you pray, be just as loud as you are when you fellowship. Some of you are real raucous in your fellowship, and we can't even hear your prayers. We need to pray. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And we need to be able to pray with such a volume that others around you can hear you and join you in that prayer. I want desperately to say amen, but I have to confess something to you. Some of you, when you pray, you're really taxing my over age 50 ears. Now, it's not just over age 50 ears. I got rock and roller ears, okay? Yeah, well, that means I have tinnitus. I have ringing in my ears. And the reason I got tinnitus was because I took my stereo speakers, turned them all up full blast, put them like this, and I looked at my friends and I said, I can hear the stereo better this way. Those are rock and roller ears, and now I have tinnitus. I have a couple of different tones going all the time. If you take me in to check my hearing testing, you know, they have to give it to me in broken beeps, otherwise it gets in there with that tone. I would just sit and look at them. I had that happen one day. This is clearly an aside. I had them come in one day after knocking on the window, and I looked and I said, you can start the test any time. They said, we're done, sir. They said, we're done, and you're done. You don't have any hearing in that ear. I said, can you try it one more time? I have tinnitus. Then they looked at me and they go, why did you say that? And so they give it beep, beep, beep. Oh, I can hear that. I can hear that. Anyway, I want to be able to support you in your prayers. Yeah. I just use that as an illustration. I'm really not deaf, but pray it with boldness. They continued in prayers. Your prayer is so important that you have a church full of people who want to lovingly stand with you. Your prayer is so important that we all want to join you in the issue of your heart. All right. Now, they did those four things together. Let's go to the scriptures again and see the result, and then we'll finish. Acts 2, verses 43 through 47. Acts 2, 43 through 47. Because they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Look what happened. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There were miracles that were taking place in the body of Christ because they were on the same page, walking with God, walking with each other. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. By the way, there is a theological statement that's real simple. Do you understand that commonism is not the same thing as communism? Commonism is they had all things in common. And the basis of commonism is what I have, I share with you. The basis of communism is what you have is mine. What is mine, I share with you. We have things in common. That's biblical. They sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. With what? Gladness and simplicity. And what happened? They were praising God and what? Having favor with all the people. And therefore, when people saw them really live in this thing called Christianity, enjoying Jesus and enjoying each other, breaking bread together, having a good time, not a lot of division and disharmony, but the loving Jesus and loving each other part was being triumphed in every single day, people looked on and said, there's something real here. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People could look and say, that's real. I want to be a part of it. I want something real. When I was 16, I know I was in a time in my country where there was a lot of phoniness that was going on in government. There was a lot of rejection of government because of it. I wanted something real. I wanted a cause that was real. I wanted something that went beyond the temporal disappointments and gave a purpose and a cause for living. I found that cause and that purpose in Jesus Christ and in His family. I invite you, do the same. If you found that cause, celebrate it. If you haven't found that cause, jump into it. And they added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's stand. Would you come, please, Angela? Let's finish again with there's just something about that name. Father, we thank you for this day. We give our lives more fully to you than ever before. We are grateful for those apostolic leaders in that day, the apostolic in this day, with having such a priority to keep us online according to your word. There's something to learn. There's something to grow in. There's something to continue to changing our lives. Jesus, we surrender fully to you today and pray that you will Have your way in our lives this week. We love you and surrender to you in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, come on up. I'll be honored to pray with you as you give your life to Him. If you've already given your life to the Lord and you need Him to speak to your heart or you need healing in your body, the Bible says there is healing through the laying on of hands. Come on up. I'll be honored to pray with you. In all ways, enjoy your week.